Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We are following a theme, following this theme, facing a task unfinished. And I do want to look today at the topic, very important subject, and it's been a thread through the songs we've been singing, that God saves. Very important for us to even hear that right up front. But won't you turn with me in your Bible, and again I'm going to look at John chapter 1, and this morning from verse 35. So if you do have your Bible, do open, follow with me. And verse 35 reads, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Just so far, reading of God's Word. Lord, we come again to your Word this morning. And Lord, as we've been singing, just the prayer that you would enable us, that you would inspire us, that you would motivate us, that you would move us in this task, facing this task unfinished, making disciples of the nations. And so this morning, Lord, as a small body of people, individuals with a particular life before us, and even that which has been behind us, that you would lead us and guide us in the paths. May your will be done, even on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We are an evangelical church, and it would be accurate this morning to say that we believe in an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. And since we believe in life everlasting with God, knowing the favor of God, the presence of God, and the glory of God, and since we also know the reality of judgment and condemnation, separation from God, and eternal punishment, and phrases that we read in the scriptures, a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, what does that stir in us? At a church like Central, we would have burdens. Many of us, many of you, have burdens for members of your family. Concern for their eternal destiny. Concern for the well-being of their souls. You have friends, you have family members that are not believers. Also, at a church like Central, that burden extends beyond family and friends. AJ, some of you may not know he and Avon, but served among us at Arcadia, and even here up at the hill for a season, called to Japan. And we've sent them. We're involved with them because our interest extends beyond family and friends. We believe it is necessary that There is the mandate from Jesus, the command from Jesus to reach the people of our city, to reach the people of the nations of the world. Having said that, it is a consolation for us to know that, like the people of Ephesus, remember the book of Ephesus, they were described by Paul at a time that they were spiritually dead in sin. Like many of our friends, many of our family members, many of those across the world, they're described as spiritually dead in sin. But Paul adds this, and this for our encouragement, for our consolation this morning. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. So that's encouraging. That's good news. God saves men and women from their sin. Having said that, there's an important question this morning. Where does that leave you, where does that leave me in our responsibility in carrying out this particular task? What responsibility do we have for those who are close to us, our family, whether it be parents or children or siblings, our friends, our city? What responsibility do we have to the nations of the world? Now, I want to go back a little bit just to pick up the context of Jesus and the particular day that He was living. And let's remember how the book of John starts. Jesus described as the Word. God taking on human flesh. The reality of who He is. So in the flesh, the Word is a Jew. That's the context of Jesus. Palestine. As such, He's part of a cultural group being dominated, being marginalized, and even to some extent being persecuted by another cultural group known as the Romans. Now, that's the context. That's the world that Jesus enters into. Which raises a question, another important question for us to understand something about His life. What is the main focus of God in the flesh, Jesus? What is the focus of His ministry amongst His own people, amongst His own culture, people who are being victimized, people who are being oppressed by the ruthless Romans? And again, we must think ourselves into their shoes. What would you do? What would your focus be in such a situation? I would suggest, and this to get us thinking this morning, that your or my focus in ministry depends on what you believe and identify as the biggest problem in the world. What in your mind do you see to be the biggest issue, the biggest problem in the world? And it takes a lot of honest soul-searching for us to reach a conclusion, an accurate conclusion as to what we believe the answer is to what we believe that to be. If you believe the biggest problem, and we're coming up to an election. So in your mind, is the biggest problem we face in South Africa the election of a new government? Is that the biggest issue? Is the biggest issue poverty, because we have such separation between those who have and those who have not? Is the biggest problem global warming? Is the biggest problem that we must reduce or possibly even eliminate the use of carbon fuels? And the point I'm making, in whatever you see to be the biggest problem, your energy and your effort and your focus and your preoccupation will be directed toward that. If you believe, as John and Jesus, that's what we're looking at, the passage. What did they see as the biggest problem in the world? Sin. It was sin. Then, like them, You will spend energy and attention and focus and prioritize spreading the good news of God's provision, addressing the biggest problem in the world. So John now, let's turn to the passage. John points the people to Jesus. They're coming toward him. They're walking toward them. And he clarifies that the Christ has now come. Long expected Messiah has come. Not as they thought. Not as they desired. Not as they wanted or expected to liberate the Jews from Roman domination. But he comes as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the next day we read in the passage, John connects what he said about who Jesus is as the Word, as the chapter opens. And then he speaks and connects it to what he does. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then there is a narrative. And John, in this narrative, is setting the tone for challenging, I believe, the readers, us, to prioritize that message in ministry. He describes four different conversion events, quick succession. Five men become converts, and even one day to become apostles. So by doing this, the Spirit of God is reinforcing, and I believe for us even today to be taking this, reinforcing the main task that Jesus came to fulfill, where we ought to take responsibility. He's giving us a model. He's given us a pattern in the ongoing work of Christ. My Father is working. I am working. What are they working in? What are we working in? So number one, looking at this passage, I want you to see that there is Andrew and another, we think it's John, saved through preaching. This is the responsibility, this is the human element taking up the responsibility required. There's no successful response after John's first announcement. We don't read of any. However, we do know the second response. He proclaims now Jesus is the Lamb of God. Same words as the day before, but now two disciples, two of his disciples, verse 37, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John the Baptist is telling Andrew, and we believe John, to look. Look, see Jesus, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not a casual glance. Look with believing eyes. And as we come to this pulpit, and I've said this before, when I was a little boy growing up in the church where I was converted, behind the pulpit there were those words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it's central. I hope it's our intent and our practice that we proclaim Jesus, that we all would see Jesus. What was it for them? A.W. Pink, and I quote him, he says, "There, in actual bodily form, was the one for whom the ages had waited. There, within reach of their own eyes, was the Son of God who was to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin." They looked. They looked. And they were graciously received by Jesus. Verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now again, bringing that to us today. In your response, in my response to Jesus, we should not avoid the probing question. It's a soul-searching question. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Are you dabbling in religion just for your own interest, your own conscious sake? Are you desperate, on the other hand, for God and His forgiveness? Do you think Jesus is the latest fad? Probably not in the day that we're living in. Are you eager to know Him and love Him? are you looking for a heavenly Savior? Their response of where you're staying seems to imply their desire to connect with Jesus. They wanted conversation with Him. They wanted to know Him, more about Him, more from Him, and they followed Him. And so we see, as in that instance, Jesus continues to invite people to come and see. These men, we know, looking back in history, were saved from their sin by looking to Jesus after the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that there is a role in preaching. It's an important reality of what God calls us to do. We are to proclaim the word. We are to preach the word. And it was owing to the preaching of John the Baptist with a message, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now again, we need to pause. Not behold the church. Not behold the worship. Not behold we're Baptists or the liturgy or the eloquence. Behold the Lamb. Pointing, focusing on Jesus, lifting Him up. That proclaimed word by John the Baptist was the little seed, but has borne much fruit down through the ages. Now I want to share the story of Charles Spurgeon. I think some of you have heard it, but when I was looking at this passage, I thought, man, this is such a great story and conveys to us something of this dynamic that goes on in response to the preaching of the Word of God. And this is what Spurgeon writes. He says, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist church." That is a small place, insignificant. In that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. Don't despise small things in the work of God. Just my added little bits and pieces. The minister did not come that morning. Snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, this is the point, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in the text. He began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look." Now that doesn't take a great deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just, look. Well, a man need not to go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Children, a child can look. This is what the text says. Then it says, "Look unto me." Eh, he said in his broad Essex, which I can't do, "Many of you are looking to yourselves." No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Then the good man followed up his text in this way, "Look unto me." Look at Jesus. "I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me, look to me." When he had got about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. Now Spurgeon, by the way, at this age was a young man of about 16 or 17. And I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Hey, I hope I haven't said that to any of you. Eh? "You look very miserable." I've lost my place. Well, I did, but I've not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. he continued, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey me now, this moment, you will be saved. Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can. Sorry to the Methodists here today. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment, I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that a great story? And I think some of you have a similar story to that. Andrew, like many others down through the ages, have been saved through the responsible preaching of the Word of God. Number two, it gets closer to the bone. Peter is saved through personal witness. What have you done? What are you doing with the good news, with the gospel you've received? I think it's true to say that when we hear good news as people, we don't hesitate to share that. That news spreads quickly so that others can benefit from the good news. And we see that here. Andrew does not waste any time in sharing the good news he had received, that he had benefited from, and he shares it with his brother. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He shares the good news, and his brother comes to be a follower of Jesus. Another author, J.C. Ryle, he says, and I think we ought to think about this in terms of responsibility. Who can tell what might have happened if Andrew had been silent? If he had been reserved or uncommunicable, like many a Christian in the present day? You see, there's this tension, folk, that we must hold at Central Baptist Church. The sovereignty of God, of course. Human responsibility, of course. One cannot be neglected in favor of the other. His brother may have ended up living and dying as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But he did not, because Andrew was not that sort of believer. He was one whose heart was so full, he knew that he must speak of what he had heard and received. Again, statistically, interesting, I find, challenging, that one of the first three members of the Christian church was brought to Jesus by the private and quiet word of a relative. Isn't that interesting? Peter, it seems like it, Simon Peter, had not heard the powerful preaching of John. He had not witnessed any mighty miracle. He was not convinced through argument or powerful reasoning. He just heard the testimony, the witness from his brother, found the Savior. Simple, warm-hearted testimony of a caring brother. The first link in this chain of events bringing him to this place of soul wellness before God. God's provision of the sacrificial lamb. Folks, this is a hard thing. I'm also part of a family, like all of you. Not all family members, not all our families members are believers. I've been challenged again this week. How much good is not done by being passive? Just keeping the good news to ourselves. Leaving our loved ones to find their own way. I think thousands of people would be more willing to listen to a loving word from a friend or a loved one, more so than listening to a sermon. Thirdly, Philip, now we move on to Philip, and I didn't quite know how to put this, but I've put it like this. He's saved through no one. Philip is included amongst these first few converts. Does not appear to have been moved by the testimony of John the Baptist. He doesn't seem to have been influenced by a caring loved one. He was called directly by Jesus. Now, I'm raising this because in this instance, and I'm sure this continues to happen, the agency of man does not seem to have been used in his calling. Yet, he was still one of the disciples. He was a believer. Even though he was led, even though he walked a different path, they entered the same gate. The same truths were embraced by them. They served the same master, eventually to reach the same home. Now the point I'm making is this. Preaching, a means of grace that God provides in reaching people. A personal witness of friends and family, individuals in relationship, sharing, again, ordinary means of grace to reach people. But there are mysterious sometimes diversities of operations in the saving of souls. Where God works and we don't know how, but He does it. But all true Christians ultimately are led by one Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, saved by one Lord, leaning on one Savior. There are many different ways to enter a relationship with God, but there is one gospel. I think even among us here today, I know many of you, we all have different stories. Some people have dramatic stories of conversion, sudden changes, and almost like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Some of you may have been converted. When I was a younger man, I remember us holding evangelistic meetings. Those who were in the Baptist context, people like Roger Voke and Rex Matthey were well-known names. And when they came to town, we would organize meetings that would take place from Monday to Sunday. And many people were converted. In my own family, I remember my brother-in-law now is in the ministry in the States. And my sister were converted in an evangelical meeting. And grateful to God for that. Some people, and Tim is involved with the Gideons, and some with him in this church. There are men and women who have been saved simply by opening up a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. Some of us were raised, some of you raised in a Christian home. Be encouraged that conversion is different. The Holy Spirit acts sovereignly, bringing men and women to faith in His time, in His way. There is Nathanael, but there's too much to say about Nathanael, so I'm not going to go down that pathway today. I'm simply going to mention him as another one converted by looking to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want to conclude, and I wondered how to conclude this message, and I found it useful to think of a restaurant. People go to restaurants, you understand how that operates, and think in your mind, imagine a restaurant filled with a bunch of hungry patrons, clients, I'm not sure what you call them, customers. Now, what is the normal functioning of a restaurant? The normal functioning of a restaurant is that the chef prepares the meals. Isn't that true? You don't make your own food. The chef prepares the meal. The waiters are responsible for delivering a nourishing plate of food to hungry people. Now, why am I saying that? Salvation has been secured by Jesus. He's the chef, if I could use that reverently. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, redemption accomplished. He's done the work. But He's appointed us to be waiters, waitresses. We are to deliver the meal. We are to serve hungry people. And so if sin is the biggest problem in the world, the provision from God is to address that need. We must do our jobs as waiters and waitresses. We must have concern for the nations, facing the task unfinished. Concern for our neighbors. We live in a community where we don't engage. I know, I live in that same community. We have friends, we have family that we engage with, but we seldom speak about the well-being of their souls. And this message this morning, we're called to, through all and any means possible, to point people to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Only some will go to the nations. AJ and Avon, H and A, last week we heard of another couple, Mitch and Kaylee, Darren and Andrea, Lauren, they've gone. We've sent them out. Others we pray. The others we're speaking to as a missions committee at the moment, who are interested in going, sensing a call of God. But the point is, most of us will stay. Most of us will remain in Pretoria. And be challenged today that you can have, as I can have, ought to have, personal gospel influence on people around us. Some are involved in formal ministries, evangelism, student ministry, mercy ministry. Not all of us. Oh, that's okay. You have mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters that need to be saved from their sin. And so as I close here, may God be pleased to use us. That's why we came to the East and planted this campus, to save as many people from sin and condemnation, to know Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him forever. Oh Lord, enable us, and I pray that the love of Christ would constrain us, enabling us to be ambassadors of the gospel. And Lord, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And so we do so, we go forth, Lord, weak instruments, but believing that your Spirit would use us as those agents and instruments in your hand, for the saving of many souls, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.